Last week, Jesus was in the house of a leader of the Pharisees with a bunch of dinner guests. And this week, he turns abruptly to address the crowds. And Luke gives us very little in the way of transition. I should say that this passage from Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 25 through 33, is one of the most difficult passages in Scripture. And I think it helps me on days like this to remember those comforting words from Scripture that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Listen now to these difficult words from Jesus. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That wasn't a very hearty thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In election season, I gotta say, it's refreshing to know that at least one person doesn't pander to the crowd. I know it makes it hard on churches trying to recruit. Welcome to Brown Memorial, it's Hate Your Family Sunday. But in a world where we are constantly being sold something, where we are always objects of messaging crafted to hit our Facebook feeds with the right product at precisely the right time, it is refreshing to hear Jesus not care about the reaction that he is going to get. Now, I know that's what some people say about their favorite political candidate. He tells it like it is. She doesn't care what other people think. But even those candidates are usually pandering to someone with promises they can't deliver and commitments they cannot fulfill. It's hard to see how Jesus could be pandering to anyone with his call to hate your family and even life itself, take up your cross, and give away all of your possessions. Hate is not really the best word here, since the phrase has nothing to do with the emotion that we associate with hate. It's much more about turning away from the things that bring you security, which, of course, doesn't make the text any easier to absorb. Following Jesus is going to redefine your life, including your closest relationships. It's going to mean the loss of everything that you worked so hard to possess. It's almost as though Jesus wants the crowd to get a lot smaller It's like he wants some people to walk away. He doesn't want to go big. He'd rather work with a lean group of committed disciples than a multitude of lukewarm followers. It is a hard strategy to buy into, since everything in our culture is growth-oriented, including, if we're honest, the church. We want a growing economy. We want spiritual growth. We want market growth. We want church growth. We want numerical growth, not Jesus. He'd rather keep the bar high, even if it means participation goes low. The way of the cross is a process of downward mobility. A message which I imagine is making those disciples awfully nervous. Somewhere along the way, I think those disciples had started to imagine that following Jesus would lead to all kinds of benefits. The benefit of a better reputation, maybe. The benefit of a bigger purse. The benefit of more notoriety. The benefit of greater security or of a better station. That's the way that we often speak about faith, what it does for me. It makes me a better person. It improves my spiritual life. It helps me get through the week. It's almost impossible to speak about faith in any other way, since this is the way that we judge everything. From jobs to movies to where we're going to go to college to houses to experiences to love relationships, how they serve me and my needs. Following Jesus is different. You have to know from the beginning that it might not serve your needs. It could lead to a sullied reputation, to a smaller purse, to less notoriety, to the loss of security, to a lower position in the world's rankings. There's no easy way to share this truth as a preacher. I know we dress it up as best we can, but discipleship costs more than I think most of us are ready or willing to give. Unlike a lot of what passes for spiritual knowledge on TV or in the self-help section of the bookstore, Jesus sometimes creates more problems in your life than he actually solves. He sometimes brings more tension into your life than comfort. He disturbs more than he sets at ease. Which should beg the question in each of us, why then would anyone choose to follow Jesus? If Jesus doesn't bring you more and sometimes makes your life harder, not easier, why follow him? If following him doesn't convey special status and doesn't protect you from downward mobility, but sometimes actually encourages it, why follow him? If Jesus doesn't protect anyone from suffering for what is right and good, why choose to follow him? I thought about this question all weekend in anticipation of what Elizabeth Reichelt shared with you, of what I expect to be an historic announcement this week. Last week, I and others were enemies of developers and business leaders who resented what I think it's fair to say they saw as ignorant, unreasonable preachers and community members meddling in the marketplace. And it wasn't just me. Some of you were there meddling with me. And this week, I won't be surprised to hear my name and yours dragged through the mud on the other side of the aisle by people who think that we have compromised too much. For me, what was most important in that process was attending the celebratory opening of Turnaround Tuesday on the West Side, Build's jobs movement that's led to 162 placements in the last couple of years with an 87% retention rate and a focus on people coming out of prison. That second location is less than a mile down the street here on Lafayette, where on Tuesday I heard person after person tell their story of turning around. I heard a young man talk about selling drugs to pay the bills, only to find himself using those drugs in a gang, leading to 13 years in prison and a lot of years of his life. When he got his first full-time job, he asked to work the night shift so he could get off on Tuesdays to come back and help others walk that difficult path toward hope that he's walked. I heard a police officer confess his 10-year shame of locking up young men who were no different from himself as a young man before realizing his call to take people off the street with the carrot of opportunity instead of the stick of jail. And I heard a mother weeping for her gang-banging son who tried unsuccessfully to get out of the game and testify to how she worked and worked and worked to open this second turnaround Tuesday so that others' mothers' children would have a different path. They all told stories of repentance, of turning around. That's the definition of that little Hebrew word that our English Bible translates as repent, to turn, to change direction. They weren't afraid to share their stories of turning around, of forsaking the direction that they had traveled in order to follow God in a different direction, to leave behind their attachments to a different way with all the fear that that involves and the courage it requires, all of the uncertainty that it produces within, trusting God to lead them. So back at the negotiating table this week with Sagamore, I thought about all the people I have met these last few years in East and West Baltimore who were willing to change direction, willing to leave the drug corners, willing to confess the sins of their past and seek forgiveness that leads to life. I thought about some of the leaders at the highest levels of power in our city, willing to change the direction of their institutions and embrace a different path. And I watched the Sagamore leaders in front of me willing to change direction, bend to unprecedented terms. And then it occurred to me, am I willing to do the same? The temptation for every human being, it seems to me, whether you are a dealer on the corner, or a developer in town, or a preacher in a pulpit, is to want to be seen as right on everything, wanting to be justified in your decision to live the street life is not too different from wanting to be justified in your decision to take subsidy without responsibility, is not so different from wanting to be justified in your decision to oppose it with no intention of working together in good faith for real alternatives. And as I listened to another group worried about how it would look to bring back to their people anything less than winner take all, I wondered, is it better to be right? Is it better to be right and gain nothing on behalf of those who need it the most? Or is it better to risk losing your reputation as pure and righteous in order to move that moral arc a little closer toward justice? It is a real question that thankfully in this situation will be answered by more than just me. And yet even so, I wondered more personally, am I willing to turn from the idolatry of always wanting to be right, that idolatry which poisons left and right, for something that serves God's purposes more than it serves my own? I shared that question this week with a friend, a marriage therapist, who told me that this question that I was wrestling with in the public arena is exactly the question that he puts before couples in his practice time and time again. Okay, you want to be right, he says. I get that. Do you also want to have a relationship? He observed, sadly in my view, that many decide they want to be right more than they want to be in relationship. Which I think is why I cannot let go of trying to follow Jesus and confessing that following him always leaves me a little more convicted of how far I have to travel. Because I know exactly how Jesus looks at me in love and refuses to pander to my ego and tells me, you can't take everything with you where I'm going. You can't take anything with you where I'm going. You're going to have to let it all go. Your reputation, your safety, your precious need to be right, your stuff. You have to let it all go. Otherwise, you will just be losing your life in some fantasy that you are saving it. You'll just be serving your own need to be seen as good and right and just under the illusion that you are serving others. I see who you are, Andrew. So let go of all that and follow me. Let go of your attachments to family and learn to love them instead. Let go of your desire to make yourself great under the illusion of serving them and learn their stories instead, their hopes, their fears, so you can truly serve. Let go of the false comfort that your stuff brings and learn to trust me with everything. That's where Jesus intends to take us. On that path of downward mobility, that difficult path that Jesus promises leads to life. I won't twist your arm to try to get you to follow there. Jesus really isn't looking for a very large group. He doesn't want to go big. He'd rather keep a lean group of committed disciples rather than a multitude of lukewarm followers. But I'll tell you this, in a world where banner ads pop up, making promises at every turn, where so much of our world is set up to pander to our shallow wants, our scripted needs, aren't you just a little bit curious to see where Jesus will take you?